A buddy of mine tells a story about a little boy who reached that age when he attended church, big church, for the first time. And he was one of these that just was all about it. He's taking it all in, big eyes, just absorbing everything that was going on. Just so happened that when he came to big church for the first time, the church was in a teaching series on giving. And as was the custom at this church, they would receive an offering at the end of worship to celebrate everything that God had done by giving. And he was just kind of glued in on this. He was watching those baskets as they were passed up and down. He was watching every person that was putting money in the plates. And then he turned to his mom and he inquired with great concern, "Does this mean we have to pay to get out?" Listen, I know that whenever we teach on giving or stewardship, it can create some stress and tension in your life. But I want you to know, you don't have to pay to get out. But I am going to give you a test today. I'm going to ask each of you to take a test today. In fact, when you came in, somebody put the test in your hand, the outline for today. I hope that you have this, that you'll hold on to this, that you will use this week to reflect deeply about what God is doing in your life and whether or not you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, whether or not you are passing the test. So hold on to this, and during the course of this week, let me encourage you in your chair time, in your quiet time, pull this out and ask yourself the question, am I passing the test? Am I passing the test? Now, as tense and stressed as some get when the pastor talks about giving, let me tell you, it's just one of my favorite things to teach on for two reasons. Number one, because I see more people's lives messed up because of the wrong handling of possessions and money in their life. And number two, I have seen across 40 years of pastoring the joy of what happens when people get their finances in line with God's plan, and it is just amazing to see. So while you might be stressed, I want you to know that I feel great joy on teaching on this topic. And I think maybe that's why Jesus taught so much on the topic of our possessions and giving. 16 of the 38 parables that we have that Jesus taught, 16 of those dealt with giving or possessions. One out of every 10 verses in the Gospels deals with how to handle your wealth. Get this, in the Bible, the word pray, it's used 367 times. The word faith, it's used 231 times. Love is used 714 times. But the word give and possessions, it's used 2,172 times. There is something about getting our hearts aligned with the stewardship that God calls us to that makes a huge difference in our lives. Is it any wonder that Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and you'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." And God's plan is to set you free from the enslavement that your possessions can hold on you. So you don't have to pay to get out of the service. But I sure pray that you will pass the test. David wrote, "Put me on trial, Lord. Cross-examine me. Test my motives and my heart." Could you pray that? The Apostle Paul said, each one should test his own actions. So today I want to challenge you to test yourself, to take home the test and use it this week to ask yourself the question, am I really passing this test? So open your Bibles today to two places. Jeremiah chapter 17, that's where we'll spend the bulk of our time. But then also let me encourage you to find Malachi chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 17 and Malachi chapter 3. Now, while you're finding that, let me take a quick minute to introduce myself to you. If we've not yet met, my name's Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors. Would love the opportunity to meet you. And one of the ways that you and I can connect with each other is we ask everyone to complete the Digital Connect card every week. You can access this through our QR code on the screen behind me or in the chair back in front of you. And when you fill that out, listen, you're going to bless somebody. If this is your first or your second time to fill it out, we make an additional gift to one of our ministry partners. Just this week, we gave a check in excess of $800 to Coffee Connection in their ministry of caring for the homeless. And that money is going to go and buy coats for those who do not have a coat, and winter is coming. So when you complete that Digital Connect card for the first or the second time, you have the opportunity to bless someone else. So whether you are in-house or online, we encourage you to fill that out. Now let's read Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning with verse 5. This is what the Lord says: cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength, and who turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert, with no hope of the future. They will live in the barren wilderness in an uninhabited, salty land. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives, and I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. So how do you take this trust test that I'm putting before you today? We're going to use the word trust as an acrostic to guide us through the process. And the first thing you got to do is this. Number one, you have to take a personal inventory. This passage in Jeremiah reminds us how important it is that we take a personal inventory. We need to consider our goals. We need to consider our motives. We need to consider our priorities and our direction. We need to count our blessings and consider our benefits. And we ought to be asking ourselves the question, why has God so blessed us? Why has God so blessed me? What is it that God is expecting of me? Jeremiah lines out there's basically two ways through life, two different things that we can trust. Verse 5, he said, cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength, who turn their hearts away from the Lord. Jeremiah reminds us there is something about trusting in myself, trusting in my own strength, trusting in my own wisdom that can turn me from God. But there's another way that we can live. And in verse 7, he said, but blessed are those that trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and their confidence. In other words, they are trusting in God. As you consider your life, where do you land? Which of these two camps do you place your feet in? Who are you? Why has God so blessed you? We're often reminded in Scripture just how important it is that we examine ourselves. Psalm 139, the Bible says this: search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Listen, I would suggest to you today how important it is for every one of us that I test myself, that I test my heart before God tests me. Test yourself. There should be this intensive, personal examination that is the very beginning of testing just how deep my trust is in God. Do you trust Him? Here's the thing. I think we all love God. We love God our Father. But I think where we struggle is in whether or not we're really going to fully trust Him and trust His Word. But that's where this personal inventory begins. Do I really trust my Heavenly Father? Do I trust His Word? And one of the places where we can really make inroads in that question is in this area of finances. Do I trust God enough to do my finances the way that God's Word says? You see, Jesus taught us that there is this connection between my heart and my possessions, between my heart and my treasures. Jesus put it this way, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So our treasures become a window to our soul. So take a personal inventory. Count your blessings, but then ask, are all of these blessings moving your heart toward the one who blessed me? So begin there. Take a personal inventory. The second thing is this. Number two, then you have to remove the growth-stunting barriers. If you long to trust God and walk in His way, then it's so important that we would ruthlessly eliminate anything in our lives that keeps us from trusting God more and more. And so I begin to eliminate, to remove the growth-stunting barriers. Jeremiah put it this way. He said, cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength. And then he says, they are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. Now, remember, he's talking about us. So the question is, are you stunted? Have you been stunted? Are you stunting your blessings? Listen, there are things in our lives that can prevent us from reaching and achieving God's full redemptive potential for our lives. There are ways that we cut ourselves short, and that's especially true when it comes to our finances. There are things that we can do that limit what we can do with God. Now, let me share with you my assumption. My assumption is, and I believe it to be true, that the people of New Work Fellowship love to be generous. I've just seen it over and over again too many times that you love to be generous. I've seen those out-of-the-box days when we've gone to grocery stores or school or bought school supplies, and I've seen those baskets heaped up with food or school supplies, and you're giving those things away, and I see the smiles on faces. I know you love to be generous. I've seen what you've done, like even with our benevolence fund over the past year. Coming through 2020, just seeing the amazing need and opportunity in the community around us. Our leadership team about 18 months ago looked at the blessings that God was pouring out, and we took $50,000 and said, listen, when we see that there's some special needs in people's lives, whether it's, you know, unexpected death or hospitalization or sickness, and it just kind of rocks people and knocks them on their heels, we just want to be able to step into that and to bless. We can't erase and eradicate everything everybody's going on, but we want to remind them that God's with them. And so for about 18 months, we've been sending out these blessing gifts. They get a card, and the card begins saying this: Jesus said your Heavenly Father knows your need before you even ask Him. And so enclosed with this need, or with this note, is a gift from your Heavenly Father, and then we'll put a check in there. And so we began giving that away. And then last year at Christmas Eve, for the first time, we took a Christmas Eve offering that went specifically for that. You gave $19,000 without any advance notice that we were going to receive that offering. And then gifts continue to come in through the year. And even last week, that account's still at like $26,000. It's as if we can't give it away fast enough because it just keeps coming in. You are a people that want to be generous. I can look back at last year's year in mission offering, the first time that we'd done anything like that. And I honestly, what I thought was maybe they'll give about $40,000 to the year-end mission offering. And last year, you guys gave $100,000, over $100,000 to the year-end mission. It was amazing, absolutely something to applaud. You love to be generous. I know you do. You love to be generous. But here's the thing. In order for us to grow in our generosity, we have to be ruthless in eliminating any of those circumstances and situations that stunt our ability to grow in generosity. You know what I mean? Like I was reading this week. Do you know, for example, that more than half of all Americans spend more than they make every year? You know what that means? You end up in debt, right? And look, I'm no math whiz. Honest confession, I'm not. But if you do that year after year after year after year, you know what you've done? You have stunted your ability to be generous and to lean in to what God is doing. Americans' debt load has tripled. In just the last 15 years. Now, 15 years seems like a long time. But you know what? It was 15 years ago when I came as your pastor, and that was like, what, yesterday? I mean, really? 15 years. Our debt load has tripled. Now, when we went through that pandemic, you know what happened? Man, a lot of us went, wait a minute. We need to hold on. We don't know what's coming. And so during the pandemic, 64% of Americans began saving more than they had in recent years. Now, that's a good thing. But the problem is we all got a short memory. You know that? We have a very short memory. And in the last 3 months, our household debt jumped to the highest level that it's been in 14 years. Everything we learned a year ago, we've forgotten. And we're right back in it. And it stunts our ability to be generous. Listen, how many of you have heard of No Shave November? No Shave November. Now, obviously, I'm not participating this year in No Shave November. But let me ask you this. How many of you have heard of No Spend November? It's a thing that you take 1 month out of your year, and in that month, you declared no non-essential spending. And you just pump the brakes. And you hold on. And let me tell you, that's not a bad idea for us. Because we want to be in a position where we can lean in to what God is doing. The point is this, you have to be deliberate and intentional if you really want to grow in your generosity. So let me give you five quick practical suggestions about removing growth-stunting barriers in your finances. The first one is this. Control your credit card. What does Dave Ramsey say? He says cut them up, right? Just cut them up. Well, if you can't cut them up, if you can't bring yourself to do that, let me challenge you to do this. Take your credit cards, put them in a Ziploc bag, fill that Ziploc bag full of water, put that Ziploc bag into your freezer. It will slow down your spending. Because before you can get it out and use it, you're going to have to wait for the blasted thing to thaw. If you can't do that, let me encourage you to do this. Make sure every month you pay off in total everything you spent. You do not allow $1 to roll into your next month. You have to control your credit cards if you don't want to stunt your financial capabilities. Second thing, you could try going cash only. Have you noticed that there's actually a little bit of pain anytime that you take out a bill out of your wallet, $20 bill, $100 bill, whatever it is, and you hand it to somebody and they're going to give you back the change and that's all that's left of it? There's something painful about that. So consider going cash in your spending. For years now, Diana and I use cash for our monthly allowances. And you know what I noticed? I noticed when we made that change, I never spend all my allowance. Because let me tell you the truth about me. There's this little miser that lives in me, and he doesn't like it to be empty, and so he holds on to it. And the thing about cash is that you'll hold on to it too. It's been shown that we spend 12 to 18% less on anything when we use cash instead of credit. The third practical suggestion is quickly pay down your debts. Every dollar that you are paying to somebody else in interest for the privilege of using their money instead of using your money is lost potential in your life. Attack your debt and set yourself free. Number four, you need to save. You know, the truth is, none of us knows what's going to happen tomorrow, do we? But we all know this, something unexpected, something unanticipated is going to happen tomorrow. Something unplanned is going to pop up in our lives, so we're wise if we save. And the fifth suggestion is this, if you need help, get financial counsel. Find someone that you can sit down with that can help clean up the mess that you've gotten in and that can speak wisdom into your life. There are people in this church who would be glad to sit down with you and to encourage you in a direction of making wise plans for your future. We also have tools that you can use. We as a church have provided up front the Ramsey Plus tool. You can get that on the church app or on the website, and it's tools that are already out there at your disposal that you could be using right now. You'll hear a lot more about it at the beginning of the year, but don't wait until then. Begin right now. The point is this, remove any and all growth-stunting barriers that prevents you from living and giving like God wants you to. Number three, then you need to understand God's growth principles. I love the word picture in verse 7 and 8. Listen to it again. But those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence, they are like trees planted along a riverbank, with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. They never stop producing fruit. Wouldn't it be something if those words were describing your life? Wouldn't it be something if those were the words that described your finances? For that to happen, we have to learn to live according to God's growth potentials. God's growth potentials. Now, I've touched on some of these before, but let me walk through some of them that you've already heard. The first principle is this. I call it the who's in charge principle. Who is really in charge in your life? It's encapsulated in the statement that you've heard me repeat each week. God is the owner. I'm a trustee. When it comes to my finances, God's the owner. I'm just the trustee. When we understand this principle, it clarifies my giving. Now, do you know how most of us decide how we are going to give? Most of us decide how to give by generally asking two questions. The first question we ask is this: what do I make? And what do I need? And then I subtract what I need from what I make, and that tells me what's left, and then out of what's left, then that's how I decide what I can give. So it's an easy formula. What I make minus what I need equals what is left, and out of what is left, then I can decide what I will release. Now that formula is fine. There's nothing wrong with it. If you are the owner, it's fine. If you are the owner. But it doesn't work if you understand
I'm a trustee. So when I really believe that God is the owner and I'm a trustee, I don't use that formula. I use God's formula. And God's formula was shown to us in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, where it said, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. And then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Now remember that phrase, the best parts, that is a word in the Hebrew that is the first fruits. That's another word that is used for the tithe, and God says it belongs to him. So when God's the owner, and when you really believe God's the owner and that I'm a trustee, then I use God's formula, and God's formula is this. What has God entrusted to me, and I subtract from that what God is expecting from me, in other words, the tithe, and then I have what's left. You see, that way God doesn't get leftovers from us. God doesn't get leftovers from us. And when you live by this principle, I'm telling you, God will grow your ability to give. So who's the owner? Who's in charge? That's the first principle. Second principle is this. I call it the now principle. This principle reminds me that my obedience is measured in the present. My obedience is measured in the present. I want to be obedient to God right now. Not someday, not when I get this mess cleaned up, but right now I want to be obedient to God. If a parent asks a child to do something, generally speaking, that parent is expecting the child to respond and to be obedient now. I have to confess, when my girls were growing up, if they heard it one time, they heard it 1,000 times from my lips. Delayed obedience is disobedience. I was kind of a hard nose about that when they were growing up. I'm not that way so much with my grandchildren, my daughters say, but anyways, we all know that delayed obedience is disobedience. That's the now principle. Well, listen, my delayed obedience to God is likewise disobedient. And if I am disobedient in this area of finances in my life with what God has given me, why would I expect him to give me more? My obedience is demonstrated in what I'm doing right now. Now, I know sometimes there are extenuating circumstances in people's lives. I know there are times when we get ourselves into a place that are really difficult. Maybe you're in a place where honestly this whole idea of tithing just sounds like crazy talk because you just can't. I mean, you are carrying a debt load that is way too great and excessive and heavy, or maybe you've lost a job and it was unexpected and man, it's got you spinning, or maybe you're on the verge of losing a house or something like that. Listen, I want to say to you, God knows and he understands. And I would also say to you, if you're in a place like that, man, I want to know. Because here's the thing I know about our Heavenly Father. He knows your need. And even before you ask, he's ready to step in. Now, that doesn't mean that as a church we can somehow erase all the messes that we make up. But, man, we want to come alongside you. We want to care with you. We want to help you make a turn and start on a path that leads you to where your growth potential is not stunted. So, the first principle is God's the owner, I'm the trustee. The second principle is the now principle. What are you doing right now? The third principle, I call this the joy principle. God's not only interested in our obedience, he longs for us to be a people filled with joy. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, God loves a cheerful giver. Isn't it fun to give? Don't you love it when you have just the right gift for just the right person, and at right time you give the gift, and then you just kind of sit back and watch, and they open it, and you experience so much joy in giving. Giving is a joy. And what that verse says to me is the lack of my joy about giving, it can actually nullify my gift. God loves us to be cheerful in giving. And not only God, I mean so many other places, we expect to have joy in the gift. I've learned the same's true in marriage. When I leave the house, I learned this a long time ago. When I leave the house, Diana expects me to kiss her goodbye. Even if she knows I'm leaving, even if we've talked about that I'm leaving, she expects me to kiss her goodbye. Even if she's upstairs, she expects me to kiss her goodbye. And so I go all the way up the stairs. I walk down the long hallway into her little sewing room, and I give her a kiss. Now, I confess, sometimes I have forgotten to give her the kiss before I leave. But I don't forget it very often. She's got this way of just reminding me that this is the expectation. So I ask you, why do I kiss her when I leave? Well, I'll tell you why. I kiss her when I leave because I want to be happily married. That's why I kiss her. And it is true, a happy wife is a happy life. And so I pay the expected attention. But you know what I've discovered? I've discovered that she doesn't want me just to give her a kiss out of duty. She wants some enthusiasm with the kiss. And so when I leave, I kiss her with enthusiasm. And let me tell you, God doesn't want you to obey Him just out of the drudgery of duty. He wants you to give joyfully because your heavenly Father is full of joy. And look at the way that He has abundantly blessed you. God loves a cheerful giver. So give with great joy when you do. And the fourth principle comes out of that same passage, and I call this the conduit principle. You could call it blessed to be a blessing principle. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8 says this: you must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need, and you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Man, I love those verses. It's just saying you have been blessed to be a blessing. Whenever I read this verse, I always have the same mental image. I think of a cement truck. Stay with me. You know, on a cement truck, there's this apparatus on every truck that functions as a chute through which you get the cement that's being mixed in the truck, out of the truck, down the chute, into that desired location. Now, if for some crazy reason that chute ever decided to itself, you know what? All of the cement that comes into me belongs to me, and I'm going to hold on to it. You know what would happen to that chute? That chute would soon grow hardened with that concrete, with that cement, and it would become useless. And the same thing is true in your life. You are to be a conduit of God's blessing. And as long as you allow that to flow through you, you are okay. But as soon as you begin to stop it up and to grasping and holding on to it, our hearts grow hardened and we become useless. But let me tell you, when you understand and you begin to live out these principles of God, it makes all the difference. God is the owner. I'm the trustee. I prove my trust in the moment of right now, today, what I am doing. I am to find joy in being generous, just like my heavenly Father. And in all things, I remember I have been blessed in order to be a blessing. And when you live by those stewardship principles, this next thing, it actually comes naturally, and that is this. Number four, you surrender your whole heart to God. Let me let you in on a little secret. It's not really a secret, but it's true. God is not really all that concerned about your finances or your money or your giving. What God is after is your heart. That's what He's after. He's after your whole heart. But the reason that God's word says so much to us about finances and money and giving is because God knows what money and stuff will do to our hearts. And so when He searches our hearts, He sees the tragic effect of flawed stewardship in how we live out our lives. Jesus saw. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? The guy that had it all? He comes to Jesus and he asks the question, what does God expect from me? Do you remember what Jesus said to him? Jesus told the guy, you need to go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and then come follow me. That's one of those stories, I think it's intentional, that it kind of rocks our world a little bit. And I can remember years reading that story and going, whew, sure seems to me that Jesus is adding something to salvation here. It's Jesus and sell my possessions and give it to the poor. But what you need to understand is that's a picture of God searching someone's heart and putting His finger on the truth that this is a man who loved money more than he loved God. You just need to know God's going to search your heart. He does search your heart. And God needs to be our first love. That's why the Bible teaches that the greatest commandment is this, that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the key word there is all. We are to love God with our whole heart. We are to love God with all that we have. What will the Lord find when He searches your heart? Because He will search. He does look. Listen again to what it said in verse 10. But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives, and I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. God tests our hearts. So let me ask you, have you surrendered your whole heart? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Have you really said, God, all that I am, all that I have, I'm trusting You. God is trustworthy. Can God trust you? And the fifth part of the test is this. You need to test God's promises. Test God's promises. Now, flip with me over to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. We're going to read verses 8 through 10. And listen to what God says. This is a trust test in action. Verse 8. Should people cheat God? Yet you've cheated me, the Lord's talking. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You've cheated me in the tithes and offerings that are due to me, and you're under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Did you hear that last thing? Put me to the test. Do you know all through God's word, it says that the Lord says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Even when Jesus was in the wilderness being tested by the devil, one of the things that Jesus said is, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And yet one time in this one area of life, God says, you try it. You put me to the test. Now, you might read that and go, now, wait a minute, Kevin. Are you saying that if I tithe, God says that he's going to bless me? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that's what God says. God says, you try it, you put me to the test, and you see if I don't if I don't keep my word and bless you. And listen, I can tell you from decades of walking with the Lord, I know that he is faithful, that he is trustworthy, and that he has entrusted you and me with so much, and that when you're faithful to him, he'll be faithful to you. So there's the trust test. So this week, let me encourage you to spend some time with this and to reflect. How are you doing with what God has entrusted you? Are you taking inventory of all the blessings that he's given you? Count your blessings. Sort of what this week is about, is it not? Inventory that. Are you removing all of the growth stunting barriers in your life? Are you taking to heart God's growth principles? God's the owner. I'm the trustee. I prove my trust right now. I am to give with joy. I've been blessed to be a blessing. Have you surrendered your whole heart to God? Even today, Jesus is waiting for you to give him your whole heart and then test God's promises. He says, you go ahead. You put me to the test. Try me and see if I will not pour out my blessings in your life. God is trustworthy. We need to take the test to determine, am I passing the test? Galatians 6:4 says this, each one of us should test his own actions. Won't you pray with me? God in heaven, we thank you that your word is so clear and direct with us. We thank you that your promises are sure to us. And Father, it's easy for us to look at those two pathways that Jeremiah described and to think we could be on the right path when we could be fooling ourselves, because our heart can be deceitful. So Father, this week I pray that you would help each of us to put ourselves to the test, to recognize that you are trying our hearts. And so Father, that we would be faithful to you and that we would be proven true to you as we follow you in all things. God, you have been so generous and good to us. Help us to reflect that as we represent you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.